I want to talk this morning about the gift that keeps on giving. Here we are in Christmas season and giving season and time to be sensitive toward giving to others. And what I want to see is look at gift giving the way God does. And what is it He's interested in us giving away? I'm going to answer several questions this morning about a section of Scripture in Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 19. I don't have them on the overhead this morning. If you don't have a Bible with you, ask your neighbor to get you one. We have several Bibles in the back of the room, and we'd be most happy to have you have one and to read along with. But Acts chapter 3, no matter what version you have, I'd like you to be able to take a look along with us this morning as we read through the Scriptures. But the bottom line of most good news stories typically attempt to answer the questions you've heard of as you grew up and you had those questions posed to you or proposed to you as part of every good storytelling if you took any English class. And that is, you need to address the issues of who, what are they with me, when, where, and why. And sometimes you get the how in there also. And so what I want to do is look at those perspectives this morning as we take a look at Acts chapter 3. Again, I'm going to be in the New King James, but beginning with verse 1 and going through verse 19. Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called what? Beautiful. Turn to each other and say, you're beautiful. I just get you a little interchange there this morning, see? So an encouraging message already, isn't it? All right. At the gate, at the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on them with John, Peter said, look at us. So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, say it with me, please. Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate at the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Now as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people. Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. Pastor Sherry's opening this morning dealt really with knowing that you're firmly in the grip of the Master and being able to therefore stand up for Jesus. The song says, stand up for Jesus. Were these guys shy about proclaiming the name of Jesus? Not at all. In fact, they looked at this group of people and they weren't not only were they not shy, they were very straightforward. Whom you delivered up to have him crucified. Verse 14. But you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. Now, some people, by the way, I'm going to finish my little aside point. Some people who try to manipulate you or intimidate you into politically correct, being correct, so you don't ever say the name of Jesus, so you don't say the word Christmas, so you don't tell people about Jesus who can deliver them from sin. Those people who want to do that are not being used by God. The Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. They don't want you to say the name of Jesus because the name of Jesus brings conviction. But it's with conviction that people come to repentance. And therefore, there's hope, there's life. We don't have to be cruel. We don't have to be mean. We don't have to be harsh. We need to be loving. But we need to also not be embarrassed about the name Jesus. Somebody say amen. Isn't Jesus good? Who saves you by His grace?
Jesus.
Who went to the cross for you?
Jesus.
Who died for you?
Jesus.
Who rose again for you?
Jesus.
I'm sorry, what's His name?
Jesus.
You sure?
Yeah.
Good for you. Verse 14, but you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. God raised him from the dead. You killed him, but God raised him. Isn't that good news? How about if you're the guy that killed him? Well, that turns out to be good news too. Forgiveness is the good news. That's right. Now, watch verse 16. Absolutely powerful. In fact, say it with me out loud, if you would, please. And His name, through faith in His name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through Him has given Him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. What name?
Jesus.
I'm sorry, what's His name?
Jesus.
His name, faith in His name, the name that brings deliverance, the name that brings healing and salvation and life and hope. The name is Jesus. Don't let anybody steal your voice. Let the name Jesus come from your lips. Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all His prophets that the Christ would suffer, He has thus fulfilled. Here we go. Repent, therefore, and be what? Converted, that your sins may be blotted out. And I love this last part. Look at this. So that times of refreshing, underline that, times of refreshing may come where? From where? From the presence of the Lord. Times of refreshing come from whom?
The Lord.
The presence of the Lord. The times of refreshing come from Jesus. And verse 20 even finishes it off, that He may send Jesus Christ who was preached to you before. So, what do we have? Where are we? And what are we looking at in this section of Scripture? Who are we dealing with, first of all? We're dealing with Peter and John. This is after the ascension of Jesus, and the Holy Spirit's been poured out on the disciples in Acts chapter 2. So, Peter then, therefore, on the day of Pentecost, stood up, preached a bold sermon, and led thousands of people to Jesus. Tongues of fire were on everybody in the place, and the baptism of the Holy Spirit was poured out. People come to Christ, there's redemption, there's strength, there's deliverance, there's salvation. And miracles gather people and gather crowds so they can hear the message of repentance. You understand that? The miracles in the gospel pulled people together. And so we're getting ready to see another one here. So you've got miracles gathering people, and there's a message of repentance and hope. Times of refreshing, times of deliverance, times of salvation come from the hand of Jesus Christ. So these guys who were timidly hanging out in an upper room, bound with fear after Jesus had died on the cross, all of a sudden are remarkably changed and transformed. And in fact, throughout history, this is pointed to, the change in these guys and these men is pointed to one of the best proofs of the resurrection of Jesus. They went from cowering behind a closed door into these bold men of God who stood up and looked at these people and said, "You did it, you need to come to Christ," and leading multitudes to Jesus. Their master's gone, but they've been through the confusion. And now you've got fresh life, fresh rivers of the river of God are flowing. Now let's see what's next. So you've got Peter and John. Who else do we have? What we have here, the Bible says. What do we have? How is he called? What's he called in your Bible? Verse 2. A lame man. And what's he called? A certain man. A certain man. It's not complex. Sorry, didn't mean to confuse you. But it's not complex. There's no name to this guy. This man was lame from his mother's womb, and the Greek literally here simply means just any man. Someone is so badly lamed that he had to be carried through life. Folks, no matter how proud we think we may be, this describes every man and woman. Just any man. It's almost better off that there isn't a specific name. Just any man. who's desperately needy, who needs to be carried, who's lame from the mother's womb. The Bible says you were born in sin. How many understand you're lame from your mother's womb? And you need healing from your mother's womb. And to be born again means you need the life of Jesus to come into you, to heal you from the inside out. Anybody in this room ever felt lame? That's a pretty lame excuse. Ever just plain feel lame? You bet. We need the healing. We need the power. We need the life. But he's so badly lame from his mother's womb that this guy literally had to be carried by his friends. You know, you can spiritualize this all over the place. Anybody in this room ever felt like you needed to be carried by your friends? Yeah. Hey, how many are glad for friends in the body of Christ? I got friends who carry me all the time, you know. Can you spot me another 50? No, I'm kidding. But how many you need friends all around you? Because sometimes you're pretty lame. That's how life is. And this guy never knew a day of his life where it wasn't just like that. Every day of his life, they carried him to the temple, to the gate called Beautiful, to ask for alms. Or they carried him to the place where alms were being given. We don't know a name, we just know a need. Can't walk. Can't run. Don't know how to make my life any better. Church, I want you to look up. December 7th, 2008. We are surrounded by people in your neighborhood, on your block, in your business, all around us who don't know how to make life any better. And we as the body of Christ and the family of God have an answer, and his name is
Jesus.
We're not the ones who need to be full of fear. Now, I know you can look at the stock market, you can look at the economy, you can look at everything happening right now, but we're the ones who have the answer for all of life and eternity. His name is Jesus. And if we're shy, and if we hold back from sharing him with other people, people will go through their life to certain death, very lame indeed. How many would rather see deliverance and healing?
Yeah.
This guy, by the way, everybody knows him. He'd been delivered there every day. His friends had carried him. They all know the beggar sitting there every day. The believers, Peter and John, did not avoid this guy. Some people say, oh, I'd be better on the mission field. I'll share with people. I'm too intimidated by the people I know every day. Those are the people you need to share with every day. Those are the people who know you and know the quality of your life and how we're living. There are people all around us who need Jesus. So who are they? Peter and John and a certain man. What? What are we dealing with here? For the lame man, what is he dealing with? He's just dealing with daily routine. Every day for nearly 40 years, verse 22 tells us that this man is over 40 years old. Verse 22 says it. Verse 22 of chapter 4, I think. Yeah, chapter 4, verse 22. For this man was over 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. Every day for nearly 40 years, this guy's carried in and he has no expectancy, no hope for change, just this, humiliation, frustration, having to be carried every day. Interestingly, he knew where to go to get help. He just didn't know what kind of help to get. He had an expectancy, and in Jewry, in Israel, in the Hebrews, they were a compassionate people, more so than all the rest of the world. And in fact, if you go in Israel even today, you look around the world, it's not Israelis who are sending out terrorists to bomb places. It's not Israelis that are killing children. It's not the Israelis that are doing those kinds of things. There's a value for life. Now, certainly, in any kind of war or action, there are things that take place in collateral damage that you don't want to have. But it's not the Jews who have sent terrorists around the world. This guy goes to the gate. He knew he would be cared for because begging alms publicly was something that goes all the way back to ancient times. Charity was highly regarded. The lame or the blind would not have to go hungry, especially if they were near the temple. Now, Peter and John, what were they doing? What were Peter and John doing? They were just going to church. Two friends going to church. You gather here together this morning. You walk in the door and you smile and you greet each other and you joyfully sing and share with each other. And there's good news that you get to encourage each other with. Friends going to church together. How many like being friends in the house of God together? Yeah. I do. Just two guys going to church, going to worship and to pray. And this was their habit, walking day by day, step by step, minding their own business, loving Jesus, and as we'll see, loving someone else too. Two believers, two friends, loving the Lord and loving others. When did this occur? Well, there are several times when they would gather for prayer at the Jerusalem temple, by the way. 9 o'clock in the morning, 12 noon, 3 o'clock in the afternoon. There were morning offerings and there were evening offerings. Acts chapter 2 verse 42 tells us that. And there was time for prayer for the evening offering mentioned, and that is this 3 p.m. time frame. Now the Dead Sea Scrolls and later sources suggest that there was a third time of prayer, probably also at sunset. But these guys were gathering around 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And what was their expectancy? They were going to what they knew as the house of God to go worship the Lord. They wanted to go see Jesus. When you come to church, do you come here to see Jesus? I said, do you come here to see Jesus? I don't want to miss church. What are you doing this morning, Lord? I want to see you. I want to know what you're doing. I want to see you in the Word of God. And I want your Spirit to move on my spirit. And I want to be an agent of healing and change in life for other people too. Church isn't just some boring existence. Church isn't where you just come to sit. Church is where you come to participate in the life of Jesus. So when were they? About 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Where were they? They were at a place called Herod's Temple. Now, let's show you a couple of snapshots. Actually, there wasn't any good snapshot. I'm just kidding. If you can see that, Herod's Temple. Now, there were three temples, of course. There was the Temple of Solomon, and David, his father, collected everything he could before he passed away to build the temple of the place to worship his Lord, but Solomon, his son, is the one who built it. That temple obviously was destroyed when they carried the people away to Babylon. After they came back, there was another temple built. And that other temple, the second one, stood for 500 years by the time Herod came on the scene. The place was in decay. It was in rough shape. And Herod, who was not a good man, came on the scene as the king by de facto, by the capture of Jerusalem, by 37 B.C. He built the fortress. We don't see the Antonio Fortress. You've seen it before in overheads. But he built that to the north of the temple before 31 B.C. Midway in his reign, assigning a religious motivation to his perspective and purpose, he formed the project to build the temple or rebuild the temple on a larger and a grander scale. And to make sure that the Jews didn't distrust him, he undertook collecting all of the materials for the building before the old temple was taken down. He likewise trained 1,000 priests to be masons and carpenters for the work on the sanctuary. And he trained 10,000 skilled workmen employed upon the task altogether. The building was commenced in about 20 or 19 B.C. The temple proper was finished in about a year and a half. It took another 8 years to complete the courts and the cloisters. The total building time for this happened over the course of about 46 years. And it wasn't even finished until about 64 A.D. How many know what happened in 70 A.D.? It was literally destroyed. It was built on for 46 years, stood there for six, and then destroyed in 70 A.D. How many remember what were the words of Jesus when he looked at people? Talked about this, not one stone left upon another. And what? I will rebuild it in 3 days. Was he talking about that? No. No. This was absolutely a grand and a fantastic building. Built of white marble and limestone. Covered with heavy plates of gold in front. And it rose high above the marble cloistered courts. It was up by a series of steps, and you can't see them there, but there's steps up from below and steps up to the middle of the section, steps up to the higher section, built upon the pattern of the Solomon's temple. You've got the outer court and the holy place and the most holy place, but boy, the courts of the Gentiles and the courts of the women, he just expanded the borders of these things in a literally remarkable direction. Now, the gate called Beautiful, though there is some people, some texts will disagree as to whether it was this one or this one. Really, most texts agree that it was this one. There are 11 or 12 steps up here, 15 steps up here, another 12 steps up here. And this was called the Gate Beautiful. Now, that gate was That gate was astronomical. It was in the court of the women. It was facing east. Now, when you hear the court of the women, how many remember, how many know what that means? When you hear the court of the Gentiles and the court of the women, what that means is that as you go into this, only certain people could carry on. The Gentiles, the court of the Gentiles could be outside this main gate, and they could sell their money-changing things and the animals that were going to be sacrificed. The court of the women is in here. That meant the women could come in here, but they couldn't go further. Now, how many are thankful when you come to the New Testament? New Testament believers and priests are men and women. The Bible says there's neither male nor female. He has made them one in Christ Jesus, heirs together of the grace of life. We have a fantastic Pastor Sherry in this place, and thank God for her. Amen? Somebody say, thank God. Thank God for Pastor Carl, husband and wife team together. We love you guys, and grateful you're here and feeling better. All right, so we've got the court of the women. They could not go any further, but right here, and passed up through these stairs, I know you can't see it too well, but through these stairs, the maimed and the lame could not go further. And so gathering around these steps would be the lame and the maimed, who would gather alms and try to collect alms. And all around this court of the women were 12 to 13 offertories or offering boxes at which people could put in their offerings. And so the lame would be in here as well. It was a compassionate society overall, and those people would be taken care of at the house of God. But listen to the gate called Beautiful. Just a little interesting information about this gate. It was made of the most expensive bronze. It's also called the Nicanor Gate. Say Nicanor. And it was constructed at the expense of an Alexandrian Jew who bore that name. And only recently was a plate discovered, or an object was discovered on Mount of Olives, bearing the Greek inscription, the bones of Nicanor the Alexandrian who made the doors. So isn't that interesting? Its other name, Corinthian, refers to the costly material that it was constructed of, the Corinthian bronze. And Josephus gives us a lot of interesting historical information about this gate. But it excelled in workmanship and value far above all the rest of the gates in the place. The gate was literally covered with gold and silver, and this one even more richly and thickly. This gate was larger than the other gates. It was 50 cubits in height, where the others were 40. Its weight was so great, it took 20 men to move it. Throughout history, it is said, its massiveness and magnificence, therefore, was well earned, and it was called the Beautiful Gate. Situated above 15 steps, again, beyond which the women, the lamed, and the maimed could not pass. So the beggars were there. Again, we've talked about Herod the Great when he became the king of Judea. The second temple had stood, and he decided he would take this on as his effort. And a little known fact, I know we talk about the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD by Titus. Titus actually, I was reading a text that talked about he tried to restrain his officers from destroying the temple. He tried to preserve it. But the officers of Rome, we're so passionate about destroying, and obviously fulfilling the Word of God, but so passionate about destroying it, he could not restrain them, and they set fire to it and literally destroyed the whole building. But so, where are we? We're at this glorious gate, full of grandeur, full of man's riches, full of riches even in a temple, all full of pomp and circumstance, but no life. You come to the end of the days in the Bible, in the New Testament, and it talks about those having a form of godliness, but what? Denying the what? The power thereof. Listen, church, can I ask you a question? You're kind of quiet this morning. Can I ask you a question? Okay, I'll be bold. I'll ask you a question. Is church the building or the people? Open it. Here's the people. Okay. Church is the people. Now, I'm not against having a wonderful church. We're working on doing something about that. I'm not against that. But let me tell you what. If we put up a brick and mortar facility and there's no life in it, I don't want any part of it. How about you? If Jesus isn't inside those doors because the people are full of Jesus, there's no life in the church. Now, we all come. In one way or another, lamed and maimed to the house of God, needing to be restored by the hand of healing power, needing to be moved on by the Spirit of the living God, needing Jesus. Who needs Jesus here this morning? Turn to each other and talk, knock them in the arm and say, you really need Jesus. But the gate, there they are, by all the provision, the silver and the gold didn't solve this man's problem. It didn't heal him. It didn't provide for him. It didn't strengthen him. It didn't answer the need, like the fig leaves that Jesus cursed the fig tree, because he got great leaves, but no fruit. Church, how many want fruit? Amen. The fruit of Jesus. This guy is broke and broken, and he's by the beautiful gate. Interesting contrast, isn't it? People all around us are broke and broken. And you have the beautiful Jesus that they need. All right? Who, what, when, where? How about why? Why did they come? Deliver? Heal? Bring people to himself? That's what Jesus wants us gathering for. Jesus wants this guy to have a life that's worth living. This guy, who's lame, has eyes that work, but could not see. He saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, and he did his thing. He asked for alms. Seeing. Say, I do. Come on, say it. Greek scholars in the room, look up at me. Say, I do. I do. I do. I like do. The word seeing in the Greek is I do. It literally means to see. So his natural eyes were working. And his natural expectancy was there. He had faith to believe what he would receive every day. And that's all he could believe for. We don't chide people who aren't believers. It's already been said this morning. Pastor Sherry talked about it again. They don't have eyes to see. We love them and pray for them and tell them the truth in a loving way. Don't be afraid to tell them about Jesus. People are all around us, lame and halt and maimed, and they're coming to the gate of the church and they're saying, isn't there help for me? You bet there is. His name is Jesus. Acts 3, verse 4, fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, look at us. So you've got this man seeing, I do. And then fixing. Listen to the Greek word for fixing. Atenidzo. Atenidzo. Say it with me. Atenidzo. Once you get your pronunciation, Pastor Kevin, we'll say it with you. Atenidzo. Sounds like attention, doesn't it? Atenidzo. And it means to gaze intently. Gaze intently on us. Church, do you have a faith and a living Jesus who is worth a close look? Yeah. Absolutely. Look on us. Gaze intently on us, our lifestyle. Gaze intently on the character. Gaze intently on not this person. I know I'm changing. I'm not perfect yet. But gaze on the Jesus within me. I've got something to give you worth living. This man could see, I do. But when he says, look on us, the Greek word is very simply, blepo. That's a fun one. Say that with me. Blepo. Say it again. Blepo. Look at each other. Go, blepo. I didn't say blimpo. I saw some of you looking. Blepo. Blepo. All right. The man could see, I do, but couldn't perceive blepo. Lots of people need help getting their blepo fixed. You know, somebody looks at you today, what'd you learn at church? I learned you need to get your blepo fixed. Need to get their vision, perception fixed. This man, it says, gave heed to them. He thought he was going to get the goodies. This is what he came for. I come here every day. My friends carry me. I have compassion to people who help me, and I'm going to get the goodies. Only Jesus was coming to this guy's heart today. Jesus was coming to this guy's house. It's kind of like Zacchaeus. Don't you love Jesus? Walking along a big crowd, and he just stops and looks up at the tree. Today, I'm having lunch at your place, pal. Changed his life forever. Today, Jesus is coming into your home, into your heart. Who knows? Who knows? Maybe this guy heard about the crowds and could never get to them where Jesus was healing. Maybe he was just fine living a bound-up life. How many of you understand there are people who are just fine living a bound-up life? They think they are. You know, weren't we like that before we got saved? I'm fine. I remember friends telling me, Kev, we're praying for you. It made me angry. Don't pray for me. I'm fine. And then so when I said that, they doubled their prayer efforts. And thank God it took. But they're used to living with frustration. Don't change my life too much. But Jesus says, I have a real solution. Lift your vision higher. Acts 3, verses 6 through 8. Then Peter said, silver and gold I don't have, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand. He lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. This guy had been lame for 40 years. What kind of supernatural miracle do you think everybody was seeing there? When the leg comes together and the bones come together, the joints come together and the muscles are in place, and the man stands up, and he stands up, he leaps up, and he walks, and he enters, and he jumps, and he leaps, and he enters into the temple with praise. Wouldn't you? Walking, leaping, and praising God. People look at us and say, how come you sing those loud, raucous songs? How come you're always smiling and looking happy? Because we're walking and leaping and praising God. Because He healed us. Peter and John look at this gentleman and say, you don't need the alms that people can give you at the natural gate of provision. There are beggars at the beautiful gate every day. Just give me a little. How about right now in our country, just give me my portion. How many would like to receive a personal bailout? All I need is 1 million. I don't need all those billions. Some are really genuinely, truly needy. And we are here to help them. But the answers are deeper. Jesus sees the deepest need. And He wants to make us whole. If you are healed, your eyes see and perceive. Beyond the natural, you see Jesus. I've got the treasure that's most important. And His name is?
Jesus.
I said, I've got the treasure that's most important. And His name is?
Jesus.
Look at each other. Say, you've got the treasure. His name is Jesus. Treasure, treasure. Who's got the treasure? Man, I want to go on a treasure hunt. Who's got the treasure? Everybody in this room who knows Jesus and loves Him, you've got the treasure. There are a lot of people frowning and down and upset and frustrated all around us right here in Port Ludlow. A lot of people live miserably. Only you've got the opportunity to make their day by turning their frown upside down into a smile as you minister the love of Jesus to people. They might not even want your Jesus at first, but make Him so beautiful and so attractive they keep coming back to ask for more. How come you're still smiling even though I told you something bad about you? Because I'm trying hard to love you. How many know it's not always easy? Come on, we're real. It's not always easy. Bless you in the name of the Lord. Pray for those who despitefully use you. Lord, I pray for them that you'll bless them with real repentance. But we've got an opportunity to reach out and change some lives. You're standing in the post office line, the mailbox line, and people have their packages and they're all late. Or maybe people have smaller packages than ever to be able to send out to the kids and grandkids. You've got the opportunity to bring some good news because you have Jesus who lives inside. The gate, beautiful, the gold and silver, it's not on the outside of your gate. It's on the inside of your heart.
That's right.
Because you've got He who is more than all riches ever could be. His name is Jesus. And it's just simple. Day by day. They didn't scrunch themselves up, throw up a tent and say, come to our meeting and rent a sound system. They said, look on us. We've got someone to give you. We've got life. Elaine, would you come? Had somebody call me this week. Oh, actually, we're going to do a song. You don't have to. You can just take a load off. Had somebody call me this week. Actually, I called them and they called me back. You didn't need to know that detail, so. And then we went through 14 exchanges. And I said, how you doing? He said, not good. Well, that'll change the discussion real quick. I just said, oh. And then I found out why. I said, what can I do to help you? And he said, we just found out yesterday that my wife has breast cancer. And we have absolutely no idea what we're going to do. And you know, at that moment, I didn't care about a real estate sale. I didn't care whether this man was a believer. But I comforted him, told him about my mother, who was a 45-year survivor of breast cancer, and some other friends we know. And then I said, may I pray for you? And he said, would you please? Now, if he had said no, I would have said, no problem. I will be praying for you, though. So I went ahead and I prayed for the man on the other end. It's a very tender moment of tears. And the guy was really sweet. He says, you know, I just can't put my words together that nicely. I said, well, that's not the point. But I said, I care. And I said, if you have an opportunity, please keep me posted with how she's doing and how you're both doing. And he thanked me so sweetly because all I tried to do was take a moment and give life away. I just tried to take a moment and give Him Jesus. So we go into this season of shopping and frenzied and harried and hassled. You can lump your lights up on your garage just like I did and call it good. Or you can say, you know, what I'm here to do beyond the hassled and harried is shine the love of Jesus. Because Jesus is the gift who keeps on giving. Amen. Let's stand. Let's stand and finish with prayer. Father, we thank You for the opportunity that we can give the gift that keeps on giving. Even as we begin this Christmas season, this is an opportunity where people are more open to hearing about You than ever. Lord, we commit ourselves to giving You away. Bless these people who have gathered here this day. Thank You for the joy of Your Holy Spirit. Thank You, Lord, for Your life within us. And we love You. And all the people said, amen.